We've taken that from Paul. Saw them, but the marvel is that Jesus comes to Hitler. That the people that were true appreciative of him when he went there at the first, that we learned from the epistle later on, that they should have turned round. Well, you know, the Judaizers had not only turned them away from the truth, but they turned them their hearts away from Paul.
Yes, I think that's clear in the epistle.
Yes, but how did that come true? That is, if they were the northern Galatian people would be taken to be used into, that means that since he was there, the change had come to him.
It's a matter of quickly now. As quickly as really the sense of the book. Yes, I had thought that. The very fact that here we have the churches that are already established and functioning, so that Salvation's Day was somewhat before that, but during the course of their ministry and during the course of their exercise, there had come in these Judaizers. And they had almost begun to sweep them off their feet. And they had been carried away by the false teaching. Very smooth tongued, some of these men. Yes, I do think that's important, Walter. I do think that the apostles coming in very quickly now to correct. Even in the brevity of his introduction, there's not many niceties. There's some very important facts. But no prayer and no praise, as we have said. He's coming to the kernel of the message.
Let's be quite clear that today we can be swept off our feet if we're not careful by eloquent oratory and magnetic personalities unless we have our feet grounded on the scripture. It is happening even today.
We have found some sympathy for the Galatians from this aspect. That here the Judaizing teachers came with that religion which they had for 1500 years, and that these Judaizing teachers could take them back to the scripture and prove what they were teaching from the scriptures, and these years they got out of idolatry and having such a background.
Yes, that's perfectly true. Brother, that's perfectly true that they could go back, but the men to whom they were speaking couldn't go back any further than the cross, so far as spiritual things were concerned. And Paul is bringing them back to that point in the beginning of their experience. Now, in favour of perhaps what Brother McShane has suggested, from him that called you, that's the Roman word, whom he predestinated, he called, and whom he called, he justified. It's a very positive. It's the calling in the gospel.
I had thought here that the contrast was between the gospel that they had received at the beginning and then another.
Yes, I think we couldn't divorce that from the passage for the son.
Is there not something significant in the...
I don't think it is.
Is there not something significant in the end of the Jesus Christ? And here is something of an unadulterated nature. And the Judaizers were mixing law with the myth. But it's all... Him that called you into the Jesus
Christ and another gospel. Yes. Yeah, Paul is going to contrast law and grace in chapter 5, the beginning of chapter 5. Well, I think the expression, the preposition is "en," it's in, and not into. If that makes any difference to they were called in the grace of Christ. Well, I don't know if there is a big difference, David. I don't think we could make a big difference in it, really.
My point is that the calling and the emphasis on the early start
links me back to their early days, that they were not so very long saved. Otherwise, there'd be something coming in between the calling and the correction. You see what's in my mind?
Yes, I can see that. And I don't think there's anything at stake as to whether we consider it. Brother Nesbitt wants to speak.
Paul, in the grace of Christ that Father Jennan has already introduced, isn't that standard so that any departure from that is turning back to the legal system is contrary
to the standing which they enjoy. Mm-hmm. Now, we must really move on, brother. We're into the second hour and we haven't gone very far. Into another gospel. I don't think we want to deal too much with this other, the two distinctions and the words for other, but they had really been begin to be move away. I marvel that you're so soon removing. I think Paul is catching them before they have really gone the distance. They haven't really become total followers of the Judaizers. The ministry of Paul has come in here as meal and leaven. He's come in to correct the error. And they are so soon removing, which is not another, he says. But then he says there are some who would pervert the gospel of Christ. That just means not just a matter of veering away. They were really going to turn it inside out and upside down. There was going to be no gospel at all by the time they were really finished.
The caller, God. It wasn't Paul that called him.
That's right.
And then, that's in contrast to the some that are now going to unsettle them, that it was God who called them in grace, or intergrace, whatever you
want to. So he's going back to the original calling, and therefore the salvation day is obviously not too far distant from the passage.
The lapse of time isn't the contrast.
No.
The lapse of time is in between the God that called them and the some that are troubling them.
I think they were distorting it to the point where if they'd had their way, then the free gospel of God's grace would have been ineffective. They would have needed something in addition to it. And they were adulterating the gospel. They were really making it of none effect.
Bringing in something alongside.
That is correct.
Is this not what we are surrounded with today? Another gospel that adds to pure grace of God, the biggest denomination, Roman Catholicism, and many other, they are all under this category that it's another gospel. And I think sometimes that we are not strong enough in regards to our position in relationship to these people. Here Paul uses the strongest language, calls for the anathema of God on any who would pervert the gospel.
Yes, and the fact that he calls for the anathema of God, and this is an invocation, he is really calling down the anathema of God because these men really were turning the gospel around. They were putting them in another direction altogether. It is a change of course. It's not just a matter of just a little addition. It's a total change of course is the outcome to this effect of teaching.
The first thing Brother Jackson would say, you would pervert. Notice it's you desire.
That's a strong word for desire.
The desire to. Yeah. That is contrast to the design of God. The design of these
evil is to turn that. Yes, that's a very strong expression, that word for desire. They had a strong desire.
Who was he also here, Brother Gamble? Whilst it is looked upon as just adding a little to the gospel, most Jewish religions are just adding a little to the gospel. The circumcision along with the Jewish Christ. It's a perversion, and the word is the turning. Of some of the darkness.
That's right.
It's also the turning of laughter in the morning. It's a distortion. So the slightest addition to or subtraction from the gospel is a perversion of distortion.
The outcome of this would be a complete reversal of the gospel that Paul had been preaching.
Brother Campbell, there's big words that you wrote for another. The same.
That's right. It's a gospel of a different kind altogether. And it's no gospel at all. And it's all weighed up. Now we must move on. Verse 8. Now, the first section, the first part of verse 8 is hypothetical. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, that is Paul's true evangelistic work amongst them. One is hypothetical, but he's including himself in this. Though we are an angel from heaven, that's how strong he feels about the purity of the gospel that he has presented to them. That though an angel from heaven came to preach another gospel, then let him be anathema.
There's a suggestion that outward qualification, even an angel, is the message that validates, that gives valid authority to the messenger.
Yeah, it's the message that carries the authority, not the man who brings it.
Even an angel that was at the giving of the law, they were there at the giving of the law.
That's right.
So that here, even if an angel came as something different, it's rejected anyway.
Paul demeans himself as nothing. He's only a messenger. But it's the message he preaches wherein the authority lies.
I just would have to commit on that door. I think we might need a little qualification there. The man who brought the message to the creation had authority, apostolic authority, and he begins with that. That's why he can pronounce a curse on anyone, no matter who he is, or brings any other message, because he has no authority.
Oh yes, we've emphasized that at the beginning of the epistle. It's Paul's authority that had been questioned by the Judaizers. And he's establishing that he didn't get it from James or Peter or from the apostles of Jerusalem. He got it from the risen Christ. So he has the authority to preach this gospel. Yes, Brother Norman.
Yeah, the authority to preach a new gospel.
That's right.
The mystery of the verse to me is that though we are an angel, does that mean to say that if a man did preach the genuine gospel and then eventually turned to a perverted gospel, he would still be under the curse? Under the curse?
If he changed the gospel.
Yes, that is a man, it's possible for a man to have preached the gospel right for a time and then have come to this.
Well, that's the hypothetical part of the verse.
I see it. That's
right.
Solomon, an angel wouldn't worry us very much, listen to angels, but if somebody had preached the gospel sound and then got converted and changed round.
Yes, that's right. Even if Paul changes mind.
That's what I want to get right.
But the gospel would be invalidated if it was another gospel.
Lord
Yes, that's another gospel, brother. That's contrary to John 3 and 16. Now verse 9. We'll just perhaps touch that. And as I said, I now say again, if any preach any other gospel than we have, then ye have received. Now, he changes the expression there. And we have preached, he says previously, but now he's saying that we have received. So they have received this gospel. They were recipients of the grace of God, and they have received the gospel as Paul preached it.
Is that the very context to Paul's first ministry?
I think, as was said before, is referring to a previous letter that Paul had.
Any suggestion why Christ is an abrogation?
Why twice did you say, brother? Why twice? Well, I think the second emphasis is the fact that not only had he preached it, but they had received it. He adds the reception bit to his second expression.
It also brings home the fact that we've mentioned that Paul was indignant in writing this letter, especially at the beginning. Now he repeats it twice to prove that it wasn't just an off-the-cuff expression, let him be accursed. In all solemnity it comes the second time.
Now verse 10. For do I now persuade or seek to conciliate men or God? Or do I seek to please men? If I yet please men, I should not be the bond servant of Christ. He was going back again to the fact that he was Christ's bondservant, and no matter what other men had to say, then Paul wasn't going to be shifted. He was serving the risen Christ, and not men.
Do you agree that persuade means seek to satisfy? He wasn't out to please men. That's the thought of it, is it not?
That's right. He wasn't out to conciliate men. He wasn't out to please men, but he was out to serve the Lord Christ. Now, verse 11. Sorry, we have to hasten through because we can't spend too much time on these verses. We'd love to get to chapter 2. I've no doubt we'll have some difficulty, or some questions at least, in who we're talking about in chapter 2. Verse 11. For I certify you, brethren. That's a very strong expression. It's the word that Paul uses. I declare unto you the gospel. Paul's making a declaration with the authority of the King of Heaven. He's conveying a message that had been committed to him, as he says in chapter 2. I certify you, brethren, that the gospel... See, the gospel is emphasized throughout these early verses in particular, which was preached of me as not after man. He's really now emphasizing the fact that he didn't receive it from men. The apostles in Jerusalem had nothing to do with Paul's commission in the gospel. He had received it from Christ.
Given the tree from the early first at the time of the discussion. No one needs to know Galatians heard the gospel first at the time they were arrived.
Could I tell you? No, I couldn't tell you. I don't really know. I don't think we have any real ground for knowing exactly how long. There's much dispute as to the time notes of the epistle, even when it comes to the 3 years and the 14 years, but I don't think we have any way of knowing how long it was since Paul preached the gospel. Safe to say that it couldn't have been very long in the sense that he was talking about 14 years at a later stage. So,
we will agree that the archangel was very busy.
In a short time. Couldn't have been a terrible long time, that's right. We don't know how exactly, but we know it couldn't have been too long.
It's nice to see in so what Daniel said, no commendation, authority, no censure, but in the matter of the quid of number of times we have a term rather than referred to.
Ten times.
Yeah, well,
all right, there's a question mark about one, that's right.
Well, that's only one of those compassionate considerations to do that, because you can't.
No, but he's still showing his heart of love to them, as he does elsewhere in the epistle. It's not all censure.
Had he been seeking to please men, the rest of the verses would still have been through him. That's what he was doing when he was pleasing them.
Mm-hmm.
What's described here, what he was doing, that was pleasing them, nothing. Now he's pleasing Christ.
Now, I take it we refer to the revelation, for neither I received it of men, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. I think he's going back to his Damascus Road experience at this point.
Brother Jack, why did he use the preposition under the verse 11, which was preached pupil under? Is he under the presentation of the message?
That's right. Well, as we all know, Paul plays a lot of emphasis on the prepositions. He uses four of them in this verse. Four distinct. And, you know, the last one, the one that really is a message to the Judaizers, he received it through revelation. That word, that last word by, is through revelation. Paul's very fond, we're not going to talk about
Peter. Was he not ordained by Pope Peter?
I don't know what verse you're using for that, brother. Now, verse 13, brethren, we must move on quickly, for ye have heard of my conversation. Of course, that's his manner of life. In times past, as a Judaizer in the Jewish religion, that how beyond measure I persecuted the Church of God. Here we've come to the singular expression here. And I would judge, I don't know whether my brother might agree or not, I would judge he's referring now to his persecution of the Church at Jerusalem. And the commission that the brother Cain has referred to at the beginning of Acts chapter 9, where he had received authority. He had been commissioned, and his commission was to persecute the Church, and it was the Church of God in the singular sense. Which of the assembly really has the title, the Church of God?
He's now bringing in his own past to show that no mere human teaching could have altered it in such a definite and destructive course. This shows the power of the message
that have reached Sedona and that have been arrived there. Now, you said that this was exactly a conversion. Did he get any complete revelation of the gospel at conversion, or did he get it in seed form and then did it develop more through it?
Well, he spent 3 years in Arabia, Brother Billy, and I would think he didn't waste his time. I would think Paul spent 3 years in Arabia with a very purpose, specific purpose in view. He didn't learn it all. We don't all learn it all in a night. We might think we know it all. I remember an old man in our Bible reading once being asked a very difficult question by a young man who thought he knew it all. And he said, was Paul in the mind of God when he circumcised Timothy? And he looked over his glasses, he says, to tell you the truth, he says, I don't know, he says, but when I was your age, I was quite sure I knew.
Oh yes,
I think that was, he constantly refers to his own debt as to what he really was. I think Brother Willie is correct here. He's going back to the fact that the kind of man he was,
yes,
he wasn't influenced by other men. There was only one thing could have changed the apostle in his course, and it was a light on the Damascus road into the darkness of his heart, although he was serving with zealousness the traditions of his fathers.
To recover the Galatians, doesn't he bring them back to their conversion? Received you the Spirit by the deeds of the law, by the hearing of faith.
That's right.
And are you so fitted? So a proper appreciation of conversion, that is, Christ is everything. That's what brought our vision. And to depart from that, it's not sound doctrine.
Right, he's going to develop that as the epistle unfolds. That's right.
Is there a suggestion, Brother Jack, that when he refers to his past, he's now speaking of Judaism, what they're going back to. This is what it produced in him, was cruelty and persecution, in contrast to the gospel that was bringing into grace and peace. Is he really agitated more to think that they're turning back to the very things that he has had such bitter experience of?
Yes, and he had been delivered from, and they had been delivered from, and he's going back to his own experience in it, and therefore he's pulling them away from the influence of the Judaizers, who would take them back again to the deeds of the law, the works of the law.
What emphasis do we put on the expression, ye have heard? Ye have heard. This word, does it mean that they have heard from these Judaizing teachers that this man was really a permanent follower of the law? Or did they hear it from Paul himself when he had preached the gospel and showed that he had abandoned all that previous course, the Jewish religion he called? I have a difficulty now.
Well, I've never thought of your first suggestion, but there might well be something there. They were emphasizing the fact that this man that you're now, this Paul that now is showing you this gospel without law, you've heard of him, yeah. And
the Galatians are good by the way from Jerusalem.
But obviously what they had heard by repute, as they had heard earlier on, remember when he was going to be brought into the church, there were difficulties then. They'd heard about him too.
Verse 23. They had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past.
Mm-hmm.
So that the fame of Paul went over the world then, that it then existed by travellers and all, bringing the news of this man to his well.
Now, brethren, I must move on. Verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen or the nations. He had been conferring with flesh and blood. That had been his occupation. Healing men and women to prison and all the oppositions of the past. But here he had been confronted with something else. God had separated him from his mother's womb, called him by his grace.
Paul's opposition to the will of God was not nearly so subtle or attentive as what he did. This is internal.
Yes, and more dangerous. We always know the enemy that's hostile and without, but this is internal working if they had been allowed to continue. And hence this major conference that's referred to put an end forever to the work of the Judaizers. I mean, the whole effect, the whole permanent effect of the Galatian epistle is most potent in our day, right from that point of time until now.
Paul wasn't brought in on a verse, and he saw Tarsus,
That's right, and they'd heard about them. They were a bit concerned about them. Verse 17, neither went I up, now we have really aired this in a measure, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. And that took some courage. He's coming back to the very place where he had hailed men and women to prison. But he was doing that on the strength of the revelation that God had given to him and on the years that he had spent in Arabia. I thought so. I have difficulty putting anything in addition to conversion. I know a man grows in grace, and we see a little about that, call me by his grace, but I think the revelation of Christ to the heart is the fundamental and basic thing, and I think that's what Paul's referring to here. Maybe my brother might think differently, I don't know. No, I just think it's going back to his conversion at in Acts chapter 9.
Do we see here an illustration, although Paul was an apostle, an illustration of the fact that at new birth, every child of God has the unction of the Holy Spirit to give them discernment. Immediately, I conferred not with flesh and blood. And every one of us, when born again, are given the unction of the Holy Spirit to enable us to discern what to do.
Yes, he's going to develop that and emphasize that, as Brother Sam Ferguson has been saying in chapter 3. And that's the living link, that's the vital thing when a man receives the Spirit of God.
The vital point in the passage, of course, is that he's not indebted to the other apostles for his knowledge of the gospel, that he got it direct from the Lord himself.
That's
right. The key point in the whole thing. That's to let them see. Now, I didn't go up and get a wee bit second hand from the other.
Well, that's exactly what he's saying. I didn't go up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. I mean, after he got this revelation, it says he went into Arabia. Now, I don't know who his tutor was, apart from the Spirit of God.
In what sense was he separated from his mother's womb? Could he have at all been conscious of anything of that group in his own life, of any night before conversion?
He certainly was expressing in his former life that his zeal was unparalleled for what he believed to be right. He was misguided, of course. And God was just waiting the moment when he would reveal his son to him and in him.
In what sense was he separated from his mother's womb?
Well, God had his mark upon him and had his eye upon him from the beginning of his life. Just like,
same as John the Baptist.
Just like John the Baptist.
Same as Jeremiah.
Jeremiah, John the Baptist.
I take it was looking back he appreciated that.
Yes, he looks back and appreciates that. But so far as from the divine standpoint is concerned, God had designed from the day that Paul was born, or Saul was born, that he was a chosen vessel, and the moment would come when he would make that manifest and known, as he did in Acts chapter 9.
The parents had a certain sense of the end there.
Yes, in conformity to the law. That's right, before the law. They would have conformed to the eighth day for law.
Tell us, really, son of me, what may can be applied to every person who trusts the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it not?
I think a man is not converted until he has a revelation of the Son of God as to who he really is.
Is that not a revelation of the Son of God?
Yes, he would go on to manifest that, there's no question.
Can you qualify your statement that a person's not saved until they have a realization of who the Son of God is? There's younger ones listening, many of whom profess salvation maybe. What have they got to appreciate concerning the Son of God?
Well, what did the apostle appreciate in Acts chapter 9?
But the one who died had gone from glory and gone back to glory with his work accomplished.
That's right.
So it's not the depth of a personal knowledge that an older believer should have of the Son of God.
Yes, brother, over here. Well, he would go on to do that. There's nobody who could take any exception to that.
Just a minute, just a minute. I'm on the back here.
Mr. Thompson.
Yet not I, but Christ liveth in you.
Mm-hmm.
In the moment of conversion, that was true and became increasingly evident for the time.
That's right. Yes, David. That's right. I think they were insinuating that Paul had just received something second-hand, and they had no first-hand revelation, and the apostle is going to great lengths in the early part here to prove that he didn't even go up to Jerusalem. He went away to Arabia for 3 years. He only saw Peter for 15 days, and there was no real influence of the other apostles upon him so far as the message was concerned, because he was called to be a preacher of the gospel to the nations, to the Gentiles. And there was resistance in their hearts to that. Now we must move on, brethren. It's 25 minutes before, would you believe it or not, and we haven't got the end of verse chapter 1 yet. Just a little word then as we pass on to verse 18. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem. He's emphasizing the fact that he was away from, out with the influence of all the apostles for a long period of time, for 3 years, and he only spent a few days with Peter. And then he goes up to see Peter for 15 days, and he emphasizes others of the apostles saw him and saved James, the Lord's brother. Then he refers to his visits to Cilicia and Syria, and he emphasizes again he was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. That's the other expression where we have the plurality of churches. Churches in Christ. And they had heard, has been referred to, that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith that once he destroyed.
One point that we should watch in this, because quite a number have used this text to show that the church at Jerusalem and then persecuted us, the churches of Judea, that this idea that a church is a unit in one city is not correct.
Oh no, there's
but you see that the us is the church of Jerusalem.
Yeah. Oh, there is a strange.
And the churches of Judea are identical with the church of Jerusalem. No, I don't believe this.
No, no, but there is a strange notion.
That's a big, strong point.
Overstressing. Yeah.
But the answer to it is simply this, that the churches of Judea were made up of the scattered saints that were formerly in Jerusalem.
That's right.
So that they could say the us without necessarily meaning that they were in the church of Jerusalem.
Following upon the persecution of
Caesar.
Was this not the 3 years from
the. Well, again, Walter, we could ask all the questions about these chronologies, and with no certainty can we give any answers. But I take it the 3 years and the 14 though, to be added together. I think they're a distinct period of time each. Now, the point that Mr. McShane has raised is probably worth a little emphasis. There are a few amongst us who teach that all the believers in a given locality are in the Church of God. Now, if they're in the Church of God, I don't know how they can be disciplined out of it. The Church of God is the believers gathered to the Lord's name in a given place. The Church. We're perhaps a little hesitant, and I can understand why. We don't speak about the Church of God in Lurgan. But in essence, and in truth, that's what the assembly really is. It's the called out of God in this place. And so it is in every place. And so therefore it's the churches, but he distinguishes the church. I know many of the writers wouldn't agree with that. He distinguishes the Church of God in Jerusalem as being singular in that place.
In Acts chapter 9, we have mention made of the churches at rest. I noticed that as in the singular. And wasn't that at the time when they were scattered as a result of the persecution?
Mm-hmm. Well, I think we've heard that sufficient address, not to rush over anything or leave anything untouched.
Before we leave the sermon, I think it's important to emphasize that.
That is all perfectly true. There's one other lesson too, of course. Because they have been seen saved doesn't mean to say they're going to be left undisturbed. There needs to be care and concern over those who have been brought in. There needs to be constant teaching. Paul had to again and again continually repeat the ministry. And we too, brother, need to repeat the fundamentals of the ministry. Because they've been carried away, or were being carried away by these Judaizers. Brother, down here. Well, they spent 3 years with him, and they had him between them. Paul spent 3 years in Arabia, and they had him to himself. Now, we must move into chapter 2, but we've only 20 minutes left, and quite a big section, really. No suggestion of that. There's a word then at the beginning of chapter 2, it's quite an emphatic expression, then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem. He's now going to consolidate his fellowship with the apostles in Jerusalem. He's emphasizing, in the earlier part of the chapter, his independence from the apostles at Jerusalem. He received it from Christ. He preached the risen Christ because he had come to know him in that form. He had seen the Savior too. The expression that one apostle is one who has been sent, we know that was the original meaning of the word, quite apart from ecclesiastical things. He too had been sent by the same Savior, not while he was here amongst them, but after he had been risen and glorified. Now, then after 14 years, I went up again. He's now going up to consolidate his fellowship with the apostles at Jerusalem. He doesn't want to be acting totally independent of them, because he's preaching the same gospel. What he wants to do is enlarge the scope of this gospel beyond the Jews. He's been commissioned to preach to the nations, and he wants the fellowship with the other apostles in so doing. Yes, you could say that, Walter. I think it's quite important, the fact that he takes Titus up. Of course, we may have some dispute. I'll say what I believe about it, then we can all argue after that. I do think this is Acts chapter 15. I see so many parallels between Acts 15 and here. I know that some think it's Acts 11, and they're entitled to what they think. But I see so many parallels between here and Acts 15 that I think he's referring to the conference in Acts 15. Brother Sam.
Declare
myself. Well, even if we do disagree, but I'm not going to spend time on it, because it's not really really profitable to spend time about something we can't be emphatic about. But there are so many parallels between Acts 15 and here, and uppermost amongst them is this question of whether the Judaizers would have their way or not. And the men that feature here, these prominent men in the church, feature in Acts chapter 15 and the decrees they come out with.
Paul had a revelation about Jerusalem, but Peter had no revelation about Antioch.
Well, that may be true, Walter.
He did not go up to Jerusalem in Acts 15 to ask if they approved of the gospel he was preaching. I think we want to be clear on that. He wasn't seeking their approval. He communicated unto them that gospel which I preach. And he set forth the gospel he preached. There's a difference in that.
Yes, and I think to emphasize that, he'd taken Titus with him. And Titus was a real test case, because the Judaizers in Acts 15 were insisting that circumcision must be added, and a man wasn't really saved. And Paul is putting the death knell to that here.
The Apostle Paul was a special chosen vessel in relationship to the church under the gospel of sovereign grace.
Yes, of course he is. Yeah, that's what he's emphasizing in these chapters.
Just a minute. Don't you believe that all the others up in Jerusalem believed that exactly the same thing as he did?
Yes. Yes. Yes, I think they did. But when Stephen had come from James, there had been a vacillation, and even Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation. So there had been some effect. And I'm not suggesting that James was that all emanated from James, but they purported to have come from James, who was one of the senior leading men in Jerusalem at that time. James puts the death knell to that in chapter 15 himself.
I understand the expression, those that seem to be of reputation. Is this only something that was supposed, or are we right in thinking that the apostle has to be in fellowship with James and Peter? Possibly they are the only apostles left in Jerusalem. And are we right in thinking they're evaluating? They are of reputation.
Yes, I think so, Brother David. I do.
I think that he's giving these men were men of reputation.
Well, he's calling them fellows.
Is it not clear from here that there was the same problem up at Jerusalem as there was in Galatia? That there would have been some that would have forced Paul, if they could have had their way, to circumcise Titus, but
yes,
he wouldn't yield to them.
Yes.
That is, this thing in Galatia was already in existence at Jerusalem before it reached Galatia.
Well, I think that's where it came from.
You see, a lot of us would think that this was just something sprung on a place that no place else ever had this trouble. But apparently Judaizers were following Paul no matter where he
went. I think that's just the point you've made, Brother McShane, that the Judaizers were following Paul around wherever he went, and they were seeking to undermine the purity of the gospel that Paul preached, and they were reluctant to let go of the ritual of religion, of the Jewish religion. Even though some of them may never had a real conversion, they were really zealots for the Jewish religion, as Paul was himself, as he's emphasizing in this chapter.
Even though Titus is not mentioned in Acts 15.
No, but there's
more circumstances going to be in chapter 15.
Yes.
In the very same area of these religions.
That's right, but when it came to the fundamentals of the gospel, he refused to be moved that this was essential to a full salvation. Yes, I raised that point earlier. I didn't want to bring it into the reading particularly because it's not in the passage really, but
when there was no principle involved, Paul was the most yielding brother you could have met. When something fundamental was involved and the truth had to be stood for, he was just as stubborn as he was yielding. He would give no place whatever.
Now, as he is strong in verses 8 and 9 about these men, here he is scathing and strong about them again. He's bringing Titus to the fore. Now, there was others with them in Acts 15. He doesn't specify who they were. So there was others there, and there would be men who were of some standing. It's possible Titus may have been there, but don't would have made that. But he certainly brings him here. He goes with Barnabas. I think the language is probably significant. Up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus. These are two distinct expressions. And I think it's meaningful that he took Titus. And I think he took him as a test case. Now, Timothy was half Jew, half Gentile. And as Brother McShane has said, where there is no principle at stake, Paul will yield. But here there's a very fundamental principle at stake. Was circumcision necessary to the validation of the gospel or not? And Paul is standing firm that it's not. Now verse 3, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and in that because of, and now he gives the reason for it, false brethren brought in. Now there were those inside, obviously, who had brought them in. False brethren brought in. So there were sympathizers from within. Our problems are not really from without, brethren. Our problems arise when it's men from within. That's what Paul's saying in Acts 20, from among your own selves shall men arise. We can handle all the difficulties and opposition from without, really. That doesn't affect us spiritually. What affects us spiritually is when men arise from within. That's when the danger arises. That's why Paul is so vehement here in his denunciation of men like that.
Are you talking to your brother and saying that there are things that have to be said privately?
Yes, I think so.
And then there are things that must be handled publicly. I have thought before them all, and I've done very good thing. It's a contrast to setting things before them privately. It's
your advice, man. Brother Cain, I do think there are more things settled privately than publicly.
And that's necessary.
And
how do you? Men of reputation, and wise men, to set the thing privately. And there are different other occasions where it has to be done publicly.
That's why the dear old Cain Bern are so misunderstood oftentimes. They have to deal with things privately which they cannot explain because of the privacy of the nature. Brother Willie, you were going to speak.
Our internal problems, they're not largely come from gospel, the fact of maybe sound gospel preaching, and then insisting on a clear story of conversion before it steps into the assembly.
Oh no, you're touching on another point, that there might be men in that really give you problems because they haven't got the root of the matter in their soul. I do think that that is a very real possibility.
Father, after the Lord, he mentions Barnabas in verse 1 and verse 9, and he mentions him without any other recommendation or qualification. So evidently the conditions in Barnabas.
Mm-hmm.
It is worthy of note that Barnabas was only with Paul during this first missionary journey to the next.
No, I think I take the inference without any development.
But that doesn't count to anything because he makes no references to what qualities Titus had either. And he brings him with him.
I don't think we can build on omissions, but
he didn't. Everybody knew about Barnabas that knew the Apostle Paul, and he's only referring to what Barnabas was doing when he came up with him. And you must remember that this shows us clearly that it's not Acts 11, because Barnabas was the leading man in Acts 11, whereas Paul is the leading mover here.
Now, when he got the revelation to go up to Jerusalem, did he get a revelation also to dictate his will or not?
I don't think we could answer that question with any certainty, brother. We know that Paul had gone up, and he had gone up for a very special purpose. He had gone up to withstand the Judaizers. He was going to withstand Peter to the face as well. So he had a very special reason for going, and I would judge that he didn't take Titus with him just to carry his bags.
I'm not suggesting Acts chapter 11 is almost evidently leading into that something like
I didn't.
But on Paul's first missionary journey to the environment of Britain, it was more into the north and southern division.
Well, I don't think it would help us.
I'm satisfied that we're
what I would like to say is this. If in Jerusalem a man was being received into fellowship, who had applied for fellowship, and the overseers were conscious of what was involved, might they not wisely have asked him, will you insist if anyone professes to be saved among the Gentiles that he must be circumcised? And if he says definitely he must, I say that man can't be received. But that's going too far, is it?
No, I don't think it's going too far.
You see, some of these, they came in prevalent. Some of the people that have come into assemblies, and you turn around to the brethren who received it, did you ask him such and such a thing? For instance, I knew a case, I just gave you a simple case, of a very respected brother who attended meetings and so on, and the assembly was thinking possibly that he would be brought into fellowship. And I happened to be in touch with that man, and I said to him, tell me this, do you believe in the eternal sonship of Christ? No, he says, I do not. He says, I just believe he became son when he was born. So I couldn't have received that man into the assembly, even though he's a very respected man in the neighborhood.
I think... Brother,
I do think
you've raised an important issue here, and Brother Thompson has touched on it. Many of our difficulties would be avoided if we were more careful in reception. It's a nice thing to do, to bring people in, and not make them wait a probation period, and not test them as to their doctrine, and not get commitment from them as to what they really believe. I do believe, brother, that when someone comes to you with a letter of commendation, if you don't know them, that you're entitled to receive them courteously as a brother and sister, As a visitor until such time as you've had time to sit down with them and talk with them, there could be real things in their life that you would be very unhappy with. And the letter doesn't tell you that.
Mr. Allen, sir, on the quote, Mr. Allen, he said that there's no prayer capable of judging the spiritual state of their own child, and there's no preacher capable of judging the spiritual state of their own child.
Well, we must really move on to that, and if we don't, there's going to be...
Just before you do that,
oh, I don't think you're in any doubt about that, Mr. Wells, are you? Let there be no doubt at all. The church receives and the church disciplines. The church receives and the church disciplines. The elders are only acting on behalf of the assembly in whatever they do, in whatever way they guide and lead. Absolutely.
What about these? Is this meeting closed at 4, brother?
It does indeed.
What about the second visit now? Could we get a look at it?
I think we should. I don't think we need to spend much time on the verses. These men had come in privily. They'd come in privily. So, because they've come in privily, Paul's a private discussion too. There are two discussions. There's the them, and there's the private discussion. I think you can see that in Acts 15 as well. Now,
coming into the latter part of the chapter, this is another comment. The first part of the chapter is a comment of Jerusalem.
Yes, that's right.
And it has to do with the truth of the gospel. That's what we prepared it for in verse 10. The second comment is a comment that's not important to the book of the Acts. It's a comment of Abia. And again, it has to do with the truth of the gospel. It's intensive for the truth of the gospel.
Well, the most of that section we'll come into, Brother McShane, reading in the second half. Before we leave that now, I just want to just emphasize what I did say in my opening remarks. Look at verse 9. But when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, received the grace that was perceived, the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. That's a very important principle. He was keen to receive the right hand of fellowship from these men. And while all his independent stance in the early part of the chapter, he's now going out of his way to show that he's in absolute fellowship with the brethren at Jerusalem. And they with him. Now, verse 10. Only that they that we would remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. Now, isn't it remarkable, brethren, that in the midst of such detailed doctrinal controversy, Paul is bringing in this matter of remembering the poor? Then we should never lose our heart. We could have all the doctrine in our head and our hearts is cold as steel. It's important that in our practical expression of what God has done for us and given to us, that we should be constantly exercising about that in other people.
In context here, Christ, the apostle, you look at the text he uses earlier in the chapter, I preach. He's still preaching the same gospel despite his visit to Jerusalem. And the apostles there acknowledge that his sphere of service was among the Gentiles, but that did not relieve him of the responsibility of the poor in Judea, and I take it that it's principally the poor among the Jews that he's still doing that.
Yes, I think that's true. And I think there's a balance there. He's resisting these Judaizers, but he doesn't want it to be seen that he's got no sympathy with his fellow believers who are Jews. And so he's insisting here that they should remember, or they're insisting that there should be a remembrance of the poor.
It's emphasizing the oneness of fellowship between Jew and Gentile and the equality.
Now, the important verse, which Brother McShane is very anxious to get to, because it leads into his section, really. But when Peter, verse 11, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face. Now here's Paul really in a very strong, argumentative, antagonistic attitude towards what Peter was doing, not towards the man. You know, we should never become involved in antagonism towards the person, but we can be against the principle. And that's what Paul is doing here.
He didn't go behind his back.
No, that's right. He withstood him to the face. That's just what it says, Walter. And then he adds, because he was to be blamed. Now, when brethren have the blame to be added to them, then they should be faced with it. Paul withstands them to the face. Because if leading men go wrong, then they'll always take somebody with them. And even Barnabas was carried away with this dissimulation, this hypocrisy. Because these really didn't believe the work of Christ was inefficient. They didn't believe it was insufficient. They really believed in their soul that the work of Christ, they'd accompanied with him too long, and they were in the good of the gospel. They had preached it in Acts chapter 2, and they believed the fullness of the gospel. But they were really being hypocritical here because of the fear of man.
And Peter's bold little den fall ever after. In condemnation of Antioch. And this one, that's the day of the Brothers, brothers,
that's right. There was no animosity as a result of this reprimand.
We notice that Peter was in full accord in the conference at Jerusalem, and here we can see that he is withstood to the face. Would it be right to say that Peter hadn't changed his doctrine but was compromising?
Yes, I think the verse itself really gives us the reason, doesn't it? Certain men from James, you know, they had come in. And others Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch as Barnabas also was carried away with the dissimulation. They're affected by the influence of other men. Fear of man is a very real thing.
Yet if you attested them to their doctrine, you'd have been sure enough.
Would you say that Barnabas was carried away by the fear of man or by love for Peter?
Well, he was influenced by Peter.
I thought maybe one section was carried to do something wrong by fear. But it says even Barnabas. It doesn't say that he was influenced by fear. It could be that he was influenced from some other.
He was carried away by Peter.
For love for Peter, not for fear of Peter.
But still, it does teach us this, does it not, brethren? That, you know, the truth is bigger than any man.
So, Peter was the first to recognize the Gentiles as Caesarea, and he's first to withdraw from the Gentiles here.
Augustine said that it's not our obligation to correct the secret what injures public. But this matter was public.
So, therefore.
Yes, the evidence was there.
Paul is giving us an example as to how it should be done here. He's standing for truth and non-truth, and because a man has deviated, and it's going to have serious effect to all the saints. Paul's prepared to concede when it's his person that's in view, but here for its principle, he's not prepared to concede. Now, much as we would like to develop that more, I think...
We'll just take it one stage further. Peter also gives us an example how such a reproof should be received, and I think that's important. When we are faced by other brethren from the Scriptures, and the Spirit brings it home to us that they are right, we should be prepared, as Peter was, to receive the reproof humbly. And that's a big problem.
Well, thank you very much, brethren. I'm sorry the time has been run so quickly, but we've tried to cover this up.
And one of the cases already, but just before that, I want to draw your attention to and note for a meeting here in Dunham in Gospel Hall on Thursday, 15th October at 12:30 in Dunham. It's the 15th of October, sir. And then our brother Philip Johnson of the Lauren Assembly asked to mention the gospel or the literature caravan as an inquirer. Oh, yes. Those on the gallery know your name, where they are, for the tea. They didn't bring down here as well. And next week, what?
Our blessed God and Father, we require ourselves in thy holy presence at this time of wonder. For this heavenly valley of thanks for thee for answered prayer. What's turned up in the early parts of the day? And the believers did not develop answer. The planting was a
the rest of you, and for the exchange of God, and for the sense of temptation, and ask that thou wilt bless the exchange to every heart, and that the people of the least of any must be better for having faith. And now the meeting afterwards with our brother in exchange, he asked that thy hand would be upon him also, and that thou wilt give him clearness of God, and grant him thy presence and thy help without him. In the name of the ministry tonight, we ask thy blessing also of God. And now for the fruit provided to meet the need of our bodies, we bow with acknowledgement and rest with the least time. The greatest need we ever have, without another thousand. And throughout life, little time.